and every morning. And we love you, and we love you, Jesus, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we have good news and bad news this evening. The good news is that we broke our record, and so we get ice cream after the service. The bad news is you have to wait until I'm done preaching. So that's the only downside. But now I'm excited to preach in this chapter, and really what I'm going to be talking about is the pre-trib rapture this evening and how it's a cult. So the title of my sermon is The Pre-Trib Rapture Cult, okay? Now, you know, when it comes to views on eschatology, what I find really offensive is not necessarily people having wrong views, but being so obstinate when they're wrong at the same time. And it's just so annoying how especially independent fundamental Baptist preachers today, virtually all of them are pre-trib, but boy, it's a cult to where they can't stand anyone else having a different view. And they can't even be friends with people that have a different view. And they almost act as if it's an attack on the gospel or something. Which again, you know, obviously I personally don't believe that the rapture is pre-trib. And it's very clear that from the Bible that that's not true. But even though they're wrong on that issue, I would still be willing to be their friends. And I'd still even be nice to them about that. And you know, not everyone is in this cult, because we do have some friends, we've had people preach here that don't agree with us on that issue, and they still can be a big boy about it and still, you know, actually be friendly and everything like that. But the vast majority of churches today that are pre-trib are in a cult where you can't question this doctrine, you can't debate them on this doctrine, and if you're not part of the club, they'll kick you out. They don't want anything to do with people that are not in this cult. And it just really makes me angry, you know, for a lot of reasons. Number one, because it's not true. Just anything that's not true just makes me angry already. Number two, it also is kind of setting people up for the Antichrist, because they're on such a hair trigger for Jesus to come back that I think a lot of people that are not saved are going to end up falling for the Antichrist because they were anticipating Christ and they themselves are not saved. And I mean, the Bible warns that the Antichrist is going to be so believable that if we weren't saved, we would even fall for it. Like, it's just going to be so deceiving. And it's the Bible says strong delusion. When God is giving you strong delusion, it's hard to not get sucked, you know, into that. Also illustrating that Calvinism's false, because if God's sending strong delusion at that point in time, you know, what's the point if we were all just... I mean, if everything is decided by God automatically, what's the point of the strong delusion? We were going to do whatever he wanted, no matter how strong it was. But of course, the strong delusion is to show God's really pressing people and really trying to get them to make decisions that he wants them to make. And, you know, the pre-trib rapture is scary because of those reasons. Many people, I believe, that are not saved have been sucked into this junk, and they may fall for this Antichrist because of this pre-trib rapture lie. Another thing that makes me mad about it is there's not even a verse in the Bible that they can twist. Like, there's some doctrines out there where they kind of have their verse, you know, like faith that works is dead. But it's like, there's not even a pre-trib verse. There's nothing that's like, hey, by the way, Christ is coming before the tribulation, and they're taking it out of context. There's not a verse to even take out of context. It's just not in the Bible. That's why when you hear sermons on the pre-trib rapture, it's charts and diagrams and a PowerPoint presentation and a bunch of emotionalism, stories and whatever, because they don't have any Bible on that particular doctrine. It also makes me mad because it props up Zionism. And it props up this love for people in Israel called, quote, Jews, and it's just not biblical. And a lot of times they realize, like, you can't sacrifice our sacred cow, the pre-trib rapture, because if you do, people will stop wanting to support Israel. And it's just like, well, you know, that's not my problem. It's not my problem because I don't have an Israeli flag up here. You know, I also don't have an American flag. I don't have any flags. Okay. Now, again, I'm not against people loving their country. There's nothing wrong with liking your country. But you know what? We're a church here. And we're a church of believers made up of all nationalities and races and everything like that. And I don't even care You know, we have Canadians here. You know, they don't fly their flag because no one's proud. But, you know, even if they did, it wouldn't bother me, okay? You know, we have people from all kinds of different parts of the world. Yeah. Praise God. I don't care about it. But you know what? We're not going to put some Israeli flag up here because we're not in Israel. Nor do we worship the devil. Okay, that's another reason why we don't do it. And they'll get mad about the preacher rapture, you know, being debunked because then it basically destroys their views on who the chosen are. They're like, well, if you're going to not believe in the preacher rapture, what are you, replacement theology? And you're like, yes, yeah, I am. That's exactly what I am. I don't believe that the Christ-rejecting, God-hating pornographers are God's chosen people. You know, like, I don't know why you think that they are. It's really bizarre. But what this cult does is it does three things that really, you know, I want to talk about this evening, is it destroys people's faith, it destroys people's fellowship, and it destroys fighting. And these are the three things that really, you know, are a danger when it comes to believing the pre-trib rapture. Now, I'm going to prove all this from the Bible. Go if you would. Well, we're here, so let's read a few verses before we get there. But number one, the pre-trib rapture, this false doctrine destroys people's faith. Now, what is faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith is putting your trust in something that the Bible says. It's not blind. It's not just, well, God wants me to have a Ferrari, and so, you know, I just believe it by faith. Well, that's not faith. That's imagination. Because there's not a verse in the Bible that says God's going to give you a Ferrari, okay? But what you can do is you can read promises and scripture in the Bible and then believe them. That's what true faith is, okay? A lot of people get confused on that point. But the pre-trib rapture destroys faith because it's not in the Bible. And then there's so many verses in the Bible that contradict their view, and people don't get to have faith in those verses because these pre-trib churches won't talk about them. They won't bring them up. They're basically taking whole sections of the Bible and hiding them from the congregation because it destroys their narrative so easily. Just a plain reading of the text will cause you to never believe in the pre-trib rapture. I mean, it's just so clear in so many places. So they can't really go to those passages very often, if ever. In fact, my church that I grew up in, not grew up, I'm sorry. The church that I went to in the area that I grew up in, they preached on the pre-trib rapture all the time. And then I went to a fundamental Baptist church, and they also preached on the pre-trib rapture. And I kid you not, before the service, we would read Matthew 24 almost every single time, and we never, ever read verse 29. Not a single time. And they preached pre-trib for 3 months straight while I was there. Like, it wasn't like, hey, here's our alternative view on Matthew 24, verse 29. It's like, we just won't touch that verse. And they would read, like, the whole section before it, and then they read, like, after it, but they just won't read that section. That is destroying people's faith, because they're not having a chance to read the Bible. Here's another passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, virtually no one reads. Why? Because it destroys their doctrine. Look at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Could the Bible be any clearer that we're talking about the return of Jesus Christ? It's like, hey, FYI, red blinking light. This is talking about Jesus coming back. And of course, we believe Jesus is coming back. Amen. Says this, and by our gathering together unto him. Now, here's the thing. When we talk about raptures and stuff, you know, these aren't really necessarily biblical words. The biblical word is actually gathering. Our gathering together, okay? And so when we talk about a rapture, what we're talking about is us being gathered together with Christ. Now, this is what the Bible's actually describing. It's saying, hey, Christ is going to return, and we're going to be gathered together with Christ, okay? So this is the context. Verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So he's saying, I want you to not be afraid of the imminent return of Christ. And notice that the imminent return of Christ caused people to what? Be fearful, have problems, be distressed, have issues. And it really does. You know, I grew up in a church that preached the preacher baptism my whole life. And I just remember every single year, like praying that God would give me just like one more year. You know, like thinking like, oh man, I just really want to like, you know, go to high school. And then it was like, I just want to drive. And then it was like, I just want a girlfriend, you know? And then it was like, I just want to get married at least. I just want to have a kid. Because like every single year it was just like, Christ could come at any moment. Christ could come back before I'm even finished preaching this sermon. And Christ is going to be here. And you know, we're just at a tipping point and it's about to happen. And it was just like, I'm like living my life on this edge of just like, at any moment I could be raptured. You know, it's just like, that's a stressful way to live your life. That it's just like, at any moment, I could just be sucked out of here. You know, it's like, what are you doing? And you know, but it destroys people's faith in the Bible. And you kind of start getting numb to it. Because you've been waiting for so long. It's just like, man, it's like, you keep saying this every single year. And you keep making it seem like it's just going to happen. So then people start becoming dead and null to it. Because it's just like, is this ever even going to happen? You know, why do you keep saying this? You've been saying this for decades. You've been saying this every single year. You've been saying this every single sermon. Like, when is it going to actually happen? And it's just a lot of fear-mongering, and it's destroying people's faith. And you know what? The Apostle Paul doesn't want people to be on this, like, tipping edge of just, like, when is Christ coming? I don't know. When is he coming? When is he coming? I don't know. When is he coming? It's like he wants people to actually understand there's a few things that have to happen before Christ returns. Like what? Well, look at verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there's two things that have to happen before Christ can return. That's not me saying it. That's the Bible saying it. Now, number 1, it says there's a great falling away. This one is arguably the most difficult to ascertain. And really, I'm not going to put a lot of stock into this point because you could probably just argue that at any point throughout history, at any time, people just feel like there's a great falling away because we live in a dark world. I mean, at what point in human history is everybody saved and loves the Bible? Like virtually never. Now, I could argue it, or I could see how you could argue today that it feels like there's already been a great falling away. Just in the fact that we have so many false prophets and false teachers. I mean, in the Dallas-Fort Worth area alone, we are filled with false churches. We have T.D. Jakes. We have Kenneth Copeland. We have Robert Morris. We have Todd White. I mean, we have just so many big false prophets, so many false teachers, so many fake Christians, so many fake denominations. I mean, you've got all kinds of crazy churches out there, and virtually no one's saved. I mean, you could argue to me that there's already a great falling away. And our society as a whole, you could argue this. I mean, they're literally telling us that men have become women. That men menstruate. That men get pregnant. And I'm thinking like, what? That's a pretty great falling away from truth. I mean, when you've fallen that far, it's like, wow. Like, we're in pretty bad shape. I don't know how much more reality denying we can get as a society. But let me just say that I personally think it's possible that it could get even way worse than what I'm saying right now. So I think that this particular point, I'm not going to put a lot of stock into because we could argue this point all day long. The second one's where it's really at. But just to give you an idea, I think it's possible, and I think this could happen, especially since we're talking about the end times and the rapture and all this, is that, you know, with people like Elon Musk and some of these other individuals that are really pushing like the Neuralink and some of these other chips and stuff like that. Look, plenty of people already have chips in their body, okay? And people are like, is that the mark of the beast? It's not because they didn't have to worship the Antichrist to get it, okay? I think it's possible, and I don't know what's going to happen, but just understanding this context, it's possible that chips or being imprinted with some kind of electronic device becomes a wide-scale adopted economic currency before the Antichrist. Now, why I think that is because when the Antichrist actually comes to power and he stands in the Holy Mount and he's declaring everybody small or great to receive a mark in their forehead or in their right hand, or they can't buy or sell, Well, the only way that means anything is if it's actually enforceable, right? I mean, if some guy stood in the Middle East today and just said, hey, you can't buy or sell unless you have this mark, it really wouldn't matter to a lot of us because we go and buy all kinds of stuff with cash and cards and, you know, how long would it even take to roll out this electronic device that everybody's going to have to get? I mean, it would take months and months and months for them to even manufacture it all, get it all distributed for people to already have them. So in my mind, it's probably something that's all, the infrastructure has already been rolled out in mass. And as soon as the Antichrist makes this declaration, it's like pushing a button on a particular computer screen that's going to turn it on or off. And it'll affect everybody instantly. That's my personal just kind of view of how that might work, okay? I could be wrong. I'm just saying. Now think about this. If the U.S. government tomorrow said, you know what? We've decided we're going to start throwing out Biden chips. Everybody has to get a Biden chip if you want to buy or sell in the American currency. And we're going to eliminate cash. Everybody has to bring their cash in. We have to start getting Biden chips. You know what happened? Every single false prophet in our country would say, it's the end and this is the mark of the beast. All of them say that. Christ is going to come tomorrow. I mean, we're finally here. Here's the mark of the beast. Christ is coming. And what would happen is Christ wouldn't come. And think about the mass exodus that could happen from all the churches and all the fake Christians because they are pushing it so hard and so long. And then we get to the passage in the Bible in 2 Peter that basically says, oh, where's the promise of his coming? Where there's all these scoffers and mockers saying, like, you guys kept acting like it was going to happen and it never did. And then you just have this giant, like, humongous shift away from Christianity like you've never seen before. Okay. That's just a theory that I have. I could be totally wrong. That was just my personal opinion. But I'm saying when we look at this verse, I could argue that we're not even there yet. And I could argue that we're already there yet. So on one side, I was arguing like we're there. Men are menstruating. We've fallen away from truth. Okay. Another argument is like maybe it's going to be way worse than we even imagine, where chips have already been implemented in the system. Every false prophet's been prophesying is coming, and we just see like no one being Christian in America at all anymore, okay? I think both are possible. I don't really care. But the second one is one that we can't really argue for it of having already happened, and there's no way after it happens that you won't have recognized it. And it's the second word where it says that the son of perdition is being revealed, okay? The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now you say, well, when's that? When's this event? Well, the Bible tells us when the event is. Notice what it says in verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That was really clear. There's going to be a guy that's doing what? He's in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And he's called God. Okay. So there's going to be a guy in the temple in the Middle East saying, I'm God, sitting on a throne saying he's God, calling himself God. I mean, that's a real clear sign. When has that ever happened? It's never happened. You know, the preterists, it's like, hey, preterists, when did this happen in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? That didn't happen, okay? But there is coming a day when the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, he will sit in the temple, and it'll declare himself God. When does he do that? After he receives the deadly mark, he's healed. His wound is healed. He comes back to life, presumably, and he basically just says, look, I'm God. And then everybody's just like, who can make war with the beast? You know, who can make war with this guy? And he causes everyone, small or great, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and they have to get it specifically his numbered version, right? The 666 version, and that they have to worship him or they can't buy or sell. Now, what's interesting about this is the book of Revelation already tells us where that is in the timeline of events. It's the midpoint of the end of Revelation. In that midpoint, you know what happened before that? All those seals were being broken, okay? You had the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, all these seals are broken. And so, you know, and I believe the fifth seal is this particular event that we have in Scripture. But what's super clear is that Jesus Christ can't come until this Antichrist has been revealed. Well, this Antichrist is the one that was causing all the wars, was going forth and conquering and doing all these different things that we read about in Scripture. And what's so funny is every once in a while, the pre-tribbers will get to these verses and they'll just be like, well, you know, this coming is like Revelation 19 when Jesus is coming in the clouds or something like that. But wait a minute, let's think about the language that it used, okay? It said by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's just flip back the page. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's see what these other verses say, because they'll say like, well, the 1 Thessalonians 4 is the rapture. Okay, well, what language does it use? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that ye which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So here's the coming of the Lord, matching the coming of the Lord in 2 Thessalonians. And he says this, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is important. Okay. Number one, it uses the same language of together, right? We're gathered together in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We're getting together with the Lord here. Think about this. This verse is 1 Thessalonians 4, everybody agrees with the rapture. Yep. I don't care if you're pre-trib or mid-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath, post-trib. Like, everybody's just like, hey, 1 Thessalonians 4 is the rapture, okay? What does it say in verse number 17? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So at what point are we not with the Lord after this mark? Never. So then what's the point of me being gathered again later? There wouldn't be, because I'm already with him. Yeah. There's not another gathering. I'm already with him. This is the gathering. There's only one gathering. And how long am I with? Forever. Now, if he left again and then now there's another gathering or whatever. No. I'm gathered together with him right now. At this point in history, I would be gathered together with him. So this matches the same language, the same time. Plus, if I'm gathered with him at this point, there's no need for me to be gathered again in Revelation 19. You know why? Because I'm already with Christ. And whenever you look at Revelation chapter 19, Christ is coming from heaven with us. Why? Because we've already been gathered and we're already with him. Okay? Now, here's another thing that's interesting. Chapter 5, look at verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now, that's an interesting verse. He's saying, I wouldn't even have to write 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and you would already know about this event. You would already know everything you need to know about this event. Now, why does that make sense? How in the world do Christians already know about the timing of being gathered together with Jesus? It's because Jesus told us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But you know, if he didn't tell us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I don't know how they would make sense of this verse. Like, hey, you don't even need me to tell you about this event that I've never told you about, that no one's ever told you about. No. If I have no need to tell you, then it must be somewhere else, right? Just like what if it said in 1 Thessalonians here, like, I don't need to tell you the gospel. You don't need me to tell you the gospel here. Why? Because we have it in John, because we have it in Romans, because we have it in Acts. Like, it would make sense because it exists somewhere else. So for the pre-tribber, they have to find a passage that matches 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that was already told to them beforehand. Well, where's that? They don't have it, but I have it. It's called Matthew chapter number 24. Well, let's go there. Let's go to Matthew 24. You know why there's no need for the Apostle Paul to have told them this? Because they already knew it. But you know what he's doing? He's bringing things to their remembrance, right? Obviously, sometimes it's important to repeat things. You could repeat it to the pre-tribbers all day long, and they just won't get it for some reason. Matthew 24, and a lot of times they'll go to this chapter, but they just won't read verse 29. We're going to read it today, but before we read it, look at verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, talking about Jesus, the disciples came in and privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So notice the context of Matthew 24 is the return of Jesus, the coming of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man, what's the next word? Coming in the cloud. Hey, what do you think Matthew 24, verse 29 is about? And verse 30. How about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, since it literally says that? It's the coming of Jesus Christ. How is this any different than what 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 said? When it said Jesus Christ is coming in the clouds, and then we read in Matthew 24, Jesus is coming in the clouds. What's the sign of you coming in the clouds? So it's saying he's coming in the clouds here, just like it said in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it said that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was the time that what? We're gathered together, right? Okay, well, what does it say as we keep reading? It says, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Notice again, gather together. Notice a common theme. 2 Thessalonians 2, gather together. Matthew 24, gather together. 1 Thessalonians 4, together. And notice every time it's being gathered together, gathered together, gathered together. Why? Because it's the same event that we're talking about, how we're going to be gathered together with Jesus Christ at his return. And of course, a lot of these elements overlap, they match. Go if you would to Mark chapter 13. Go to Mark chapter number 13. The Bible's super clear on this topic. But you know what some people will say? They'll say, oh, well, Pastor Shelley, you're so ignorant. Because it said that he's going to gather together his elect. And I have been to a pre-trib church where they read verse 29. And I was like, I was like physically unable to control myself. I was thinking like, what in the world just happened? Like, did he just debunk his whole sermon? Like, I'm sitting here thinking like, do you know what you just read? And then he's like, now, we want to make sure that we're not going to apply that verse to us. Okay, this is for the elect. And then he goes to somewhere in Psalms and shows how the elect is Israel. And so he's like, see, he's talking about Israel. You don't want to get screwed up on this, because if you start applying that to us, it's going to change how you behave, you know, as a Christian and stuff. And I'm thinking like, yeah. Yeah, I might start believing the Bible, you know. But I'm going to read this before I answer that question. But look at Mark 13, verse 24. The Bible says, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Oh, see, Pastor Shelley, you're just screwed up. It's the elect again that get gathered together. Okay, what does it say in the last verse of this chapter? And what I say unto you, I say unto Jews. Oh, wait, did I read that wrong? And what I say unto you, I say unto Israel. Oh, no. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. Oh, but the elect is just the Jews. No, it's to everyone. Everyone is being warned. Jesus Christ will come back, and it's not just for the Jews. Now, let's prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the elect is not just Jews. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. It's towards the end of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Here's the problem when you only use one place in the Bible for a definition is you could be wrong. You need to look at all the different uses of a particular word in the Bible to make sure your definition's right. Because sometimes a definition can be multiple. Like the word wine. The word wine in your Bible sometimes means an alcoholic beverage. And what we would think of at the store, wine in a box or something, right? Other times, wine just simply means the juice of a fruit, okay? And that's just, it could be a non-alcoholic juice that comes from a fruit that's also wine. So there's intoxicating wine, there's non-intoxicating wine. So then some people, they'll go to passages in the Bible where it talks positively about wine, and they'll say, see, it's cool to drink booze. And you're like, no. How about all these other places in the Bible where it's saying not to drink booze? Like, wine is a mocker. How does that match with your drinking booze doctrine? It doesn't, okay? Because you have to look up all the different definitions. The word repent can be used in a lot of different contexts. The word believe could be used in multiple contexts. You know, you have to look at all of them. And when it comes to the elect, you know, it's not so much that it doesn't mean Israel. It's just that your definition isn't all the way narrowed in to the accurate definition. What is elect? Elect means chosen. So you could technically elect all kinds of things, right? And you could choose all kinds of different things. But when it comes to the elect just as a group, it's just the saved. The Bible constantly makes it clear it's those who have believed in Jesus Christ. So I don't care if you're red, yellow, black, or white, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, you are elect. And look what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 2, I'm sorry, verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Now he's saying the reason why we're elect is according to the foreknowledge of God, but notice what made us elect. We were sanctified, and it was the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not talking about an ethnicity here. Now, look at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. What does he mean by strangers? Strangers are non-Jews. So the author is literally saying, hey, people that are not Jews, you are elect because what? You believed on Jesus Christ. That is why you're elect. And you know what? There's so many religions out there that want to make themselves elect or a race elect or a nationality elect. But let me tell you something. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care what your ethnicity is. And the Jews are not elect. Strangers who have believed in Jesus Christ are elect. I'm elect. You're elect if you believed in Jesus Christ. Not because I did anything special, but because I believed in Jesus Christ. Now, let's prove it further. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter number 1, 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1, where we kind of started off our sermon. If you run into the T's, you're next to all the other ones, all right? 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, look at verse number 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, is there any confusion that Thessalonians is written to Gentiles? No. It's very clearly written to Gentiles. But just in case you're a naysayer, let's prove it a little bit harder, okay? Because he's talking to those in Thessalonica, those who are pagan, how they're elect of God. But, you know, he makes a contrast in chapter 2. Look at verse number 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So he's saying, you guys are different than another group. You know which group? The Jews. And you suffered things of your own countrymen like they did of the Jews. Meaning that the church of Thessalonica did not suffer at the hands of the Jews. They suffered at the hands of Gentiles because they're Gentiles. But you know what? Those Gentiles are elect. Those Gentiles are saved. The Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, are not the elect. You know, it's funny. I think someone had like posted on Twitter. They had said something like, the Jews, are not God's chosen people, or they're not elect, is just an anti-Semitic lie. There was just like someone's like some Jew or some ADL or someone's like, hey, these people that are saying the Jews are not God's chosen people, this is just an anti-Semitic lie. And then it's just like down below, it's community notes. And it's like, well, actually,
the Bible says that the Jews are not God's chosen people. It's just like, oh, based. You know, sorry, facts. The Bible says that. Well, actually, the Bible says that y'all killed Jesus. They're like, well, there's this anti-Semitic lie that Jews killed Jesus. It's called 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 2, who both killed the Lord Jesus. I'm just reading the Bible. The Bible says that the Jews killed Jesus. They're like, how dare you just lump a whole group of people together? That's what the Bible did. How dare you say, it wasn't every single Jew. Well, take it up with the Holy Spirit, because he said the Jews. He just clumped all these people together and just said, Jews killed Jesus. People are like, ah, these are just anti-Semitic lies. You know what? I have a personal friend who's a Jew that loves Jesus, and you know what? I like him. I'm not anti him. I'm not against him. I don't dislike him. And you know what? To be a Semite is not even just limited to Jews. It's basically like anybody from that region. So there's other people in this room that would fit that description. I'm not going to point their nose out or anything, okay? But let's just be honest. There's some Semites among us. And you know what? I love them too. I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm anti-Satanism. That's what I am. And you know, it's so silly because it's like these pre-tribbers, they're just like, oh, but you gotta, it's the elect. We love the elect. And it's just like, dude, the elect that you love so much are the biggest distributors of pornography in our country. Are the ones charging so much usury and interest. You know, I didn't have time to read it, but I was looking at that, the laws of Connecticut of 1673 that I had. It has a section on usury. And I was looking at it, and it was basically like saying, hey, we're not going to charge usury, you know, against contrary to the Bible. But they did allow for people to be fined or something, basically, a portion of money if they owed a debt. And it was like the most you could be charged was $6 out of $100, you know, and I'm using dollars just to give you some kind of like colloquialism. But it was like you couldn't be charged more than that for the year. $6 out of $100. Now, anybody that knows anything about compounding interest rates knows many of us are getting raked over the coals at rates way higher than that and just completely devastated through usury and interest and everything like that. But they were saying like, hey, we're not going to have these predatory lending practices in our colony, in our society. And let me tell you something. You know, the synagogue of Satan is the one oppressing the world through usury, through pornography, through smut, through filth, through all the evils that are going on in our society. And yet they have to hold on and cling on to this elect definition that's not biblical. Now I'm going to prove it even more. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. Go to Colossians, the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Now, okay, I want to read verse 11 because it gives us great context. But look at verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. You know what he's saying? It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek or a barbarian or a Scythian, male, female, any of these. If you've believed on Jesus Christ, you're elect. And you should act like that. You should act like a Christian, act like someone who is saved. Now, go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 for a moment. I'm going to prove my point now. Now that I've kind of laid a little bit of a groundwork. Point one was this. The pre-trib rapture cult destroys people's faith. Now, this is not a new thing to me. This is not my personal opinion. This is what the Bible teaches, okay? I'm going to prove this beyond a shadow of a doubt. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So according to the Bible, when you have a wrong view
on eschatology, you have a wrong view on Jesus Christ or his return or any of these events, it literally damages people's faith and can cause them to lose the faith and to overthrow their faith. Oh, you know what? People have already been resurrected. No, that hasn't happened. The rapture has not happened. And as a result of that, it could cause people's faith to literally be destroyed by having the wrong end times view. And I guarantee there's plenty of people, they go to church and they hear about how Christ is basically going to come back before the sermon's over, and they get all hyped up and excited and like, oh yeah, woo, Christ is coming back. And then it doesn't happen. And then it doesn't happen. Then it doesn't happen. And they're just thinking like, this guy seems like a liar. This guy doesn't seem like he knows what he's talking about. I've been coming to this church for 50 years and Christ still hasn't come back. What's the problem? Well, it's because the man of sin hasn't been revealed yet. We're not there yet. And why waste so much precious church time, you know, trying to scare you into thinking Christ is about to come back when it's not even true? It's literally destroying people's faith, causing them to quit church, not show up, not believe large portions of the Bible. And frankly speaking, people that have a pre-trib rapture viewpoint cannot understand Revelation at all. It is just like, whoosh! I mean, Revelation to them is like just a complete mystery. It's called revelation. It's not called mystery. It should reveal things. Like, Revelation is one of the clearest books of the Bible on end times prophecy. And then they'll act like, oh man, it's just so hard to understand. That's just because your pre-trib rapture is false. If you throw that in the trash, Revelation just starts making perfect sense. And you're like, how does it make perfect sense? Because it's just going perfectly in chronology of like everything that's going to happen. You're like, you mean it, like when it says and next or then, it actually means like next or then? You're like, yeah, it literally means that. It's like literally just following a perfect, you know, chronology of the events of the end time. And of course, there is one overlap. But once you figure out the overlap, I mean, it's easy. It's clear. Go over to Titus chapter 3. Just flip the page to the right. You're right there. Titus chapter 3, and look at verse 10. So point one is this. The pre-trib rapture cult destroys the faith of Christians. And you know what? It just makes me upset how many Christians tonight are anticipating Christ to return tonight, and it's not true. Jesus Christ will not come back today. He won't come back tomorrow. He won't come back this year. He's not coming back next year. Now, when we start getting to like 3 or 4 or 5 years in the future, I have no idea, okay? And I'm never going to predict when he's coming back. Okay, so don't worry. But I do know it's not going to happen now. I know it's not going to happen this year. I know it's not going to happen next year. We have not entered into the end times tribulation period by any stretch of the imagination. And, you know, there's a lot of evil that's happened. There's a lot of problems. But the mark of the beast is not here. It does not exist. Okay? So there, but you could go online, go on the internet. The mark of the beast is here. We're in the end times. Jesus has already come. I mean, think about how many false prophets have even prophesied of Jesus coming back and just destroyed people's faith. There's the great disappointment. There was an event in history where this false prophet got up and just said, on this date in this year, Jesus Christ is coming back. And then guess what happened? He didn't. And they're like, well, he came back, but just to us, you know. I'll tell you all about it later. It's like, no, he didn't. There's all kinds of cults out there that have predicted Christ's return, and they're always wrong. I think that Robert Breaker, I'm pretty sure he's predicted Jesus Christ coming back, the like YouTube, like dry erase false prophet. It's like, dude, anybody that predicts Jesus Christ coming back and is wrong is just someone you should never listen to ever again. Just an instant, you're wrong. Just an instant, I never want to hear you speak again. You know, it's just that's what the Bible really says about these people. Now, when it comes to someone that believes in the pre-trib rapture or a church that believes this, I don't think it's necessarily something that I would just decide not to be their friend or not hang out with them or not support other parts of their ministry. It's obviously, I mean, I'm telling you I don't believe it, okay? But if someone did believe it, you know what? I'm going to be nice to that person and I'm going to try and show them the Bible and I would still be willing to be their friend. But you know what? They treat us like we're heretics. Now look what it says in Titus chapter 3 verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Now, I want to point this out because even if, let's just say hypothetically, we live in fantasy world and we're wrong and they're right, okay? It really is a preacher rapture based on no verses in the Bible. Then wouldn't you at least, even if I'm a heretic, wouldn't I at least get two admonitions? But they won't even give me the first one. They won't even debate you they won't even show you their stupid doctrine at first. It's so complicated. They'll be like, well, we got to have an expert come in here or whatever. Like, they're not even willing to have the first debate. And it's like, if you're so right and I'm so wrong, wouldn't you lovingly just open up your Bible and just show me how I'm wrong? But you know what? They won't do that. Oh, you listen to Pastor Anderson? Get out of here. Oh, you don't believe in the pre-trib? Click. I mean, I remember this guy called me from Germany. And he's just like talking to me about his church. He's just like, yeah, we need more support. And I was like, okay, tell me about your church. He's like, yeah, you know, my dad started this church and then I've taken it over. And we've had this church for decades. And I'm like, well, how many people do you have in your church? 12. It's like, wow, yeah, that's a lot of decades for 12 people. And I was like, okay, well, what part of the, you know, Germany are you in? He's like, oh, we're in this small village. I was like, well, how many people are there? He's like, 600. He's like, have you ever thought about going somewhere else? You know? And he's just like, yeah, I've thought about that. Okay. I'm like, why would I give you money to keep building your 12-person church? Like, why wouldn't you decide to go somewhere else? Or like, is there another option here? You know? So I'm just kind of trying to be like, I wasn't being hostile. I was just kind of trying to be friendly and like learn about his ministry. And then he's like, I think I said, okay, well, what do you, you know, do you go soul winning? He's like, yeah. So okay. He's like, we've already knocked on every door. I was like, well, you know, maybe you should try going some other places or whatever. And I was like, well, what do you think about, you know, like salvation or whatever? And he's like, yeah, you got to repent of your sins and all this. And I said, oh, okay. You know, well, the Bible talks about God repenting. You know, what does that mean? Hey, do you believe in the pre-trib rapture? I was like, well, I don't. I said, you know what? I don't care about end times eschatology. That's not a point of fellowship for me. So, like, I don't care. And he's like, no, do you believe in the pre-trib rapture? And I was like, no. And he's like, bye. And then he just hung up. I was like, what in the world? You want my money? You call me. I don't know you from Adam. And you call me from Germany, which wasted like $20 on my phone bill. It's like taking international calls or something. I had to spend $20 to talk to you for 5-10 minutes. And you want my money. And as soon as you find out I'm not pre-trib, you just click. You know why? Because it's a cult that can't defend their doctrine. Yeah. That's why. And he knows if he even took my money or had anything to do with me, he would get dropped by his cult and they wouldn't support him anymore. And so he can't have anything to do with us. He also knows that repent of your sins, he's a heretic, and he would have gotten called out for that too. Okay. That's why he made the instant connection. Like, this sounds like someone, you know, probably related to Pastor Anderson, the new IMB. Like, I better be careful. And then just like their buzzword. Do you believe in the preacher rapture? You know, oh, click. It's a cult and they won't have fellowship with me. I'll have fellowship with the pre-tribber. They won't have fellowship with me. It's like, hey, why don't y'all have more friends? It's like, because no one wants, you know, they don't want to be my friend. You know, they don't want to be nice to us. And, you know, frankly speaking, I'm not interested in joining cults anyway. So, you know, it doesn't really hurt my feelings, but at the same time, it just doesn't make any sense. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Go to Revelation chapter 2. But you know what's so funny is I'm such a heretic for believing in the post-trib, you know, pre-wrath rapture. But you know, by them being pre-trib, you know who they hang out with? Hardcore dispensationalists. Yeah. They'll literally be buddies with someone that teaches that you were saved by works in the Old Testament, but they believe in the pre-trib rapture. But they won't hang out with me, who believes salvation by faith alone in all generations, the everlasting gospel, but I differ than them on eschatology. How stupid is that? How hypocritical is that? Yeah. And think about it in the Bible. I mean, you know, am I really that scary of a person because I don't believe in your timing of the rapture? I mean, look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. How about this church? But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there, or they are them, that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block for the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So this church is literally teaching people to eat meat sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication, and yet Jesus is talking to them. Like, am I that bad? Am I really worse than this church? There's another church in here that has a woman preacher. And you know what? This epistle was supposed to be sent to all seven churches for them to all read about each other. It's like these seven churches can know about each other and associate with each other, but you can't associate with me because I don't believe in your stupid preacher rapture. Give me a break. Oh, I don't want to be ecumenical. You don't even know what that word means. People get so wound up about ecumenicalism. It's like ecumenicalism is when I start having a Catholic and a Hindu come in here and preach. Okay, that's what true ecumenicalism is. Not like, well, this independent fundamental Baptist preacher does closed communion. I can't associate with him. You don't even know what ecumenical means. And it's so stupid. It's like the whole world is destroying itself. The whole America is literally promoting men wearing women's underwear and that they can menstruate and that they can go into the bathroom. And then you can't be my friend because of the timing of the rapture. It's like you're letting the devil win. Fundamental Baptists should be friends with other fundamental Baptists, folks.
Yeah, that's right.
Now look, if you're wrong in the gospel, go to hell. I don't care about you, okay? But you know, when we're not talking about the gospel here, it's like it's so foolish for us to not be friends. And why are they not friends with us? Because they're in a cult. But you know what? People need to start leaving the pre-trib rapture cult. And you know what? I don't care if they're pre-trib as much as just leaving the cult. And you know what I do know? As soon as they leave the cult, they'll probably come on our side anyways. Because we know we have the Bible on our side. Okay, we have faith on our side. But it is ridiculous to sit here and act like I'm such a raging heretic, you can't hang out with me because of my views on eschatology when we look at some of the churches in the Bible, what they were tolerating. I mean, am I really worse than Pergamos here, folks? I mean, that's ridiculous. And of course, we're right. I'm just saying, even if I was wrong, is this really worse? No. Go to 1 John chapter number 4. But you know what? Old IFB churches all day long. Better not hang out with the new IFB. Better not hang out with Pastor Anderson. Better not hang out with Pastor Shelley. You know, oh man, then you'll start thinking all crazy things. You'll start thinking things about them Jews, you know? And we got to bless the Jew, amen. Let's run with the Israel flag a couple more times in here. You know, it's like, dude, why can't you just read the Bible out loud? You know what fixed these churches? Just forcing them to read sections of the Bible, their whole church. How about this section of Scripture? 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. You know, it's so funny. They always talk about our churches or me, like, we're so hateful. Oh, you're so hateful and so mean or whatever. You know what? You're hateful for not liking us. You're hateful. You're the hateful one. You're the liar because you don't love us.
Yep.
When are you reaching out? I mean, I've never had any of these pastors call me and be like, Pastor Shelley, you're sincerely wrong in the preacher of rapture. Let me explain it to you from the Bible. You know why? Because they're wrong. And they know they're wrong and they know they can't defend their position. So they just hide. They hide and they destroy fellowship. Go if you would to Galatians chapter number 4. Go to Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to wrap up here. Point one is the pre-trib rapture destroys faith. Point two is it destroys fellowship. But point three, it destroys fighting. And I kid you not, I was in an old IFB church. The sermon's on the pre-trib rapture, which I was thinking, how wonderful. It couldn't be on any other topic the one time I show up here. But literally, after reading Matthew 24 and telling us how this is actually for the Jews, he's just like, look, if you apply Matthew 24 to us, you're going to start getting involved in things that other Baptists are getting involved in that we shouldn't be getting involved in. Oh, you mean like the spiritual war? Oh, you mean like this word called persecution? You want to know why they refuse to believe that it's a pre-wrath rapture is because they don't want persecution. It's a sign of what's in their heart. They're so afraid of tribulation and persecution, they have to project this pre-trib doctrine. And the only way for them to not be persecuted is to hide, is to not say what they believe, is to not tell anybody what they believe. And they're just hanging on for dear life, like, when are you coming back? You know, it's like the world keeps getting weirder and weirder, and they're just like, I can't say anything anymore, or I'm gonna get persecuted. But they just keep hiding and hiding. I mean, their sermons, you have to put in like their little code on their website just to get the sermons. Why? Because they're afraid of being persecuted. Because, you know, it's gonna be really hard to convince their whole church that they're not gonna go through tribulation when they're going through tribulation. I don't know if that's a shock, you know. Imagine if I was like, hey guys, we're not gonna suffer any persecution. No tribulation. Christ is gonna come and take us out before we see any tribulation or persecution. You'd be like, what's wrong with Pastor Shelley? You know, this guy doesn't understand these words, right? And so they're affecting people's zeal. Now look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. The Bible says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. So here's the thing. Am I really their enemy because I tell them the truth? And of course, this context is about salvation. But what I think is interesting is how they're zealously affecting them, but not well. And you know, the pre-trib rapture affects people, but not well. It causes them to refuse to stand up against the evils of this world. And it's just a wet blanket on zeal. It just causes them to basically be a wet noodle, refuse to say anything, because they just think they're going to get out of here. I mean, and the whole sermon, you know what the whole sermon was? Let me tell you about all the horrible things that are going to happen to people and how we're not going to be there. I'm thinking, like, what's the point of that? Like, oh man, people are going to really be suffering for Christ, not us. Oh man, you know, all these bad things are going to happen, not us. Oh man, look at all these sections of the Bible that have nothing to do with us. You know, it's just like the whole thing. It's like, what? How are you going to be zealous when none of it applies to you? Go over to 2 Timothy 3. We'll finish, okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter number... I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look, it's important to believe the right doctrine because it affects your whole life. And, you know, knowing that Christ is going to return doesn't... It doesn't change my attitude, honestly. Like, I'm not, like, sitting here just, like, now so sad or something. Like, oh, I just wish he was coming back. You know why? Because I'm already facing tribulation. So I'm just like, okay, bring it on. You know, but for the Christians that have never faced any persecution or any tribulation, to them it's just so scary. And it's just like, but I just don't want to have to do it. And it's like, but look at the people in the Bible. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got to go through the fiery furnace. Now, at first, it sounded rough, you know. I'm sure before that, they were thinking like, this is not something I really wanted to try, you know. I didn't really want to go into a furnace that's been heated 7 times. But you know what? After the experience, they were like, that was pretty cool. It's like your kids for the first time on a roller coaster ride. They're like, no. And then after they ride it, they're like, I want to do that again. But you know what? That is how the Christian life is. You know, sometimes you're like, I don't know if I want to go through that. But then you go through it and you're like, that was kind of cool. Let's try it again. Yeah. You know, let's get a bigger protest next time. You know, it's like, bring it on. Yeah. You know, that's the kind of attitude. And I mean, anybody in here, I guarantee all of you, if I said, hey, God wants you to go through a fiery furnace, but you're never going to be hurt, you'd be like, I'm ready. I want to do it. But if it was like, we're not sure, you'd probably be like, nah, you know, I'm good. I don't need to figure it out, you know. It's like it's 50-50 whether you're going to burn alive or make it through. Do you want to try it? You're like, nah. So like for these pre-tribbers, they're sitting here thinking like, nah, I don't really want to try it. So they just won't preach the truth. But look what the Bible says in verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now this point proves that the pre-trib rapture is destroying people's faith, destroying their fellowship, and destroying their fighting. You know why? Because if you're godly, you're going to suffer persecution. So the reason why you're not suffering persecution, it's really clear why. Because you're not godly. You're not godly. And let me tell you something. A lot of these pre-trib churches, because they're in this cult, they've stopped preaching the Bible. They preach feel-good messages. Because how in the world are you going to preach? I mean, have you even read Psalms? It's all about persecution and tribulation. Have you read any of the stories in the Bible about the men of the Bible? It's constant tribulation and persecution. So then when you go to a pre-trib church, what's left over to preach when it's not about tribulation or persecution? Another sermon on Psalm 23 today. Another sermon on 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, everybody, let's just feel good. Okay. Make sure to tip your Starbucks waiter, you know. You know, there sometimes they give out the paper straws, but you know, we can endure that persecution. Okay, guys? And it's just like, everybody's just so weak and lame, and they're never persecuted. They're like, you know, if they have the pronoun on their name badge, you know, just use it. Just be nice. Okay, guys? It's like, that's not what the Bible teaches. Okay? And so we need to, you know, help those that are in this cult realize it's okay to leave. It's okay to believe the Bible. It's okay to actually live out your faith. You know what? Our church has suffered a lot of persecution and tribulation, but to me, where I'm standing right now, it's really been like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where I just feel like it wasn't even any singe. Amen. And it's just like, you know, if someone had said like, hey, I'm going to tell you what you're going to go through, I'd have been like, nah. But, you know, we're like sitting on the other side of a lot of this, and I'm just thinking like, that was awesome. Let's try it again. Let's get on the roller coaster again. And you know what? That's just the reality. We're headed towards tribulation and persecution. Just get over it. Just embrace it. Just be a faithful Christian. You know, some of the people in Revelation were told to be faithful unto death. And you're not even being asked that. Can you just be faithful in the life? Can you just be faithful? You know, and we need to help other churches realize it's okay to be friends with Steadfast Baptist Church. You know, and if you get a little persecution or tribulation, you know what I'll say? Good job on being godly. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us these scriptures and these verses so we could prepare for the future. I pray that you would just help us to understand that even though you want us to go through some tribulation and some persecution in this life, that it's not even, the sufferings of this life are not even worthy to be compared with the glory is going to be revealed in us, that it's really not even a big deal, and that you're still a faithful creator no matter what we go through. And even if we do suffer greatly, that we'll just be rewarded for it for all of eternity. And that it's better to be, you know, faithful and believing the Bible than to just hide ourselves and hearken to lies and be a coward. I pray that you would embolden us and that you would embolden those in our lives to actually live out their faith and to challenge this world, and to get involved in the spiritual fight, and to not just cower and hide away. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our final song, we're going to go to 229, Since I Have Been Redeemed. And please remember to stick around, those of you that are members, for our financial meeting after the song. 229, Since I Have Been Redeemed. Song 229, Since I Have Been Redeemed.
I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed. Of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I have been redeemed. Savior's name. I have a Christ that satisfies since I have been redeemed. To do His will, my highest pride, since I have been redeemed. Since I have Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a witness bright and clear, since I have been redeemed. Dispelling every doubt and fear, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a hope.